I want to share with you this morning, we've been talking about the power of confession, and we talked our last time about the confession that Christ has toward us, and we kind of got into the book of Revelation. We're talking about this overcoming spirit and this concept of Christ declaring that we are an overcomer, and as I was looking through this, I thought, man, I want to hover here for just a couple of weeks. I want to go through the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we're going to be in these next couple of weeks. I'm going to go through the seven churches that Jesus talks to. He talks about the overcomer in these seven churches, and he talks about the challenge and the reward for an overcomer. And I felt like, gosh, we were reading it. We happen to be reading it there as a church today. I think we're on Revelation 3 today, or are we not? So I want to just talk about this for a moment. And I remember as a kid, I was so scared to ever read the book of Revelation. Honestly, I didn't read much of my Bible ever at all when I was a young boy, to my shame. But when I did read some of it, and you'd read some of the stories there, I thought, holy cow, I just would shake, and it scared me. Book of Revelation, it scared me, and the reason it scared me is because I wasn't really walking for God. You know, if you're kind of not walking for the Lord, and you're not really in tune with Him, and you're not walking a love relationship with Him, and you're just kind of doing your own thing, which I was doing, and trying to declare that, well, I was a Christian because I said some prayer when I was 12. But I really wasn't walking with the Lord, and so when I read that, I thought, wow, this is a little, it's spooky, it's scary, there's all this imagery in there, and there were some bad things that happened to people in there, and I didn't know if I was going to be one of them people or not, and I started to realize that there are great things that He has for those that love Him in this book, and there's some not so great things for those that just walk away, that don't care anything about the Lord, and it's just the reality of the Bible, that there's great things for those that love the Lord and want to follow Him and accept Him into their life. And there's not great things for those who decide, I don't want anything to do with God, and they abandon Him. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible said. My job is to try to help everybody get into this awesome place called heaven, because it's available to all of us. We just have to simply acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and accept Him. If not, why would we get into a place where we don't like? I don't like you as my Lord. I don't want you to be my Savior. Fine, then you don't have to live in the house with everybody else. So the goal is, and His love is, He's drawing us though. He's trying to compel us. It's so good. It's so wonderful. Come on. Come on, everybody. Get into this place. It's absolutely incredible. Spectacular things happen in the book of Revelation. It's absolutely amazing what God does. And when you're on His side and knowing that that's your destiny, you're kind of excited about reading through the book of Revelation. So let's take a look at the book. And I'm going to give you just a little background as we start, and then we're going to hit that first scripture in chapter 2. Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus. It's called Revelation because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's, in a lot of places, the revelation of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ. The chapters we're going to read in 2 and 3 are all red letter. They're going to be Jesus Christ speaking. He's speaking, and He's telling this story. And the word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, and it's where we get our word apocalypse. Apocalypse. Revelation. Apocalypse. And what does apocalypse mean? It's the unveiling or disclosure. God's revealing something. He's taking something. He's going to begin to disclose what's going to happen at the end. He begins to reveal. He begins to take the veil away and begin to start showing us, hey, how does this wrap up? What happens here? And He's trying to give us a picture. Although it may be like that, because we're still looking like that through this glass dimly, He's trying to give a picture of how does this wrap up? How does the end? And right after that, the beginning. How does that happen? What happens in that process? It's going to be spectacular, folks. I can hardly wait. I mean, well, I can wait. I want to see my grandkids grow up, but it's going to be awesome when we get there. It's going to be spectacular, absolutely amazing. What a place to see all that God has exposed and revealed to us. The purpose of the letter is to inspire us to overcome all obstacles by steadfastly holding on to our faith. Because there's a world out there that's trying to shake it from you. We've been talking about that. We hold on, and there's a world that's trying to shake, lie to you, to get you to let go of your faith. Historically, as outside persecution, the book's written about 95, AD 95. It's 60-some years after Jesus Christ has died and raised from the dead. It's a long time. It's done by John. And he writes it from the island of Patmos, and I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. As an outside persecution against the church increased, the first century church also faced internal problems. There was a lot of persecution. You think out here we get little things, people say little stuff. There they were killing Christians. The Roman emperors were killing Christians. One of the reasons why is because they didn't like the fact that they wouldn't worship them. All of these emperors, Roman emperors in that day, were declaring themselves as divine. They were God or gods, and they deserved worship. Emperor worship was a huge thing back in that day, and Christians would not do it. There was only one God they were going to worship. They didn't see an emperor as a god at all. There is only one that they serve, one that they bow down to, and therefore, the emperors did not like what was going on, and there was a lot of persecution. A lot of Christians were dying because they were simply called Christian. A lot of persecution happening. It was a tough time for the church. They struggled with suffering, spiritual warfare. Heretical doctrine was taking place. There was so much heresy in the church. People preaching and just saying things what they wanted to say because they knew that the people would enjoy hearing what they had to say, even though it didn't come out of the Word of God. There was all sorts of things about, hey, how, the difference between the spiritual and the physical world. The physical world was bad and the spiritual world was good, but they were completely separate. And therefore, since you were saved spiritually, you were okay. And the spiritual world didn't touch you, or the physical world didn't touch you at all. And therefore, they felt at this time, there were doctrines that said, because your spirit, that goes to heaven, your flesh can do whatever it wants because it's actually separated. And so there were people indulging in all sorts of junk and encouraged to do so by certain leaders who were preaching heresy to get into all of the lust of the world, and they were, because it vanished away, and all that mattered is after you indulged in your sexual fantasies, you worship the God, the living God, to make sure your spirit was good. How can your spirit be good if you're walking in all that filth? But that was a teaching. And we have the Apostle Paul earlier, and we have John here now trying to talk to them about, don't go that way. Hold on to your faith. If someone else preaches a different gospel and starts talking about something different than we did, hey, don't believe them. Don't go that way. And we're getting back here now to the last book, 95 AD, that is written. That God writes to us so that we might know how it all wraps up. So funny that John was also being persecuted. He was in Ephesus quite a bit at the time during this time. He kind of set his base up in Ephesus at the end. He also was the only disciple that did not really was martyred for his faith. Or at least we don't know that he was martyred. They do believe that he was boiled in oil, and somehow he came back out miraculously. At least that's what's said by some of the church fathers. But he was not martyred for his faith. He lasted longer than all of them. All of them died much earlier, some 30 years, a lot of them earlier than John did. And then the emperor banishes, doesn't like him, so he banishes him to the island of Patmos. This it was just a rock island. It was just a place to get away, nothing really happening there at all. Kind of was banished there for 18 months, kind of as punishment. But isn't it so interesting that in the midst of what the world seems like punishment and awfulness and suffering, that God reveals to John one of the greatest books, Revelation. He reveals it to him during this dark time, this tough time, as he's exiled on this particular island. So let's get into the book. Revelation. This is the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to those who listen to its words and that does what it says. You realize that? In Revelation 1:3, it said, blessed Interesting, there are 7 Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. There are 8 in Matthew. There are 7 blesseds are you as you go through the book. This isn't my intent to go through this time. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. It was what was going to happen, what was going to take place. And keep those things which are written in it, that hears it and keeps it. And he says this, for the time is near. Boy, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. The time is near. When will the end be? I don't know exactly, but I do know this. We are closer than we were yesterday. And when will the end be? For some of us, it could be tomorrow. The idea of the end, our life is going to end at some point. The end is near for all of us. I don't know anybody here that's going to be past 125 years from now. Probably. Nobody here. Nobody in our nursery. The end is at least 125 years away. We do know that for everybody here. The end is near. I think he's probably talking about this unveiling, but you know what? When we come face to face with Christ, after death, there's going to be an amazing unveiling then too. It gives us a promise if we'll keep it. So what can we learn from the 7 churches in the book of Revelation? The 7 churches we're in the Roman province of Asia today, present-day Turkey. The churches fit within about 50 square miles on each side, and their names are given in order going clockwise from southwest. You can see where they all are right there in Turkey, and you can see the island of Patmos, about 60 miles off the coast. The 7 churches. He wrote something specific to them. And I think theologians have argued, was it for back then? Was it for the future? Was it for now? Was it for whatever? I think God, in my view, is using those as an example. Make sure you check yourself. There are gut checks for all of us as Christians. Gut checks for all of us in churches, but not just the church all. It's for us individually as well. It's a gut check. 7 gut checks that Jesus Christ wanted to reveal, wanted to make sure, hey, it's going to be unveiled. Are you ready? Are you ready for this unveiling? Are you ready for the end, whenever that may be for you? Are you ready for that? Are you walking the right way? He begins to give these instructions to make sure we're there. Now, he's going to structure each of these 7 churches, each of these 7 churches, he's going to go through a system like this. All of them follow this pattern. There's going to be a description of Christ. First thing at each church, he's going to say a description of Christ. And that description is going to come back from Revelation 1, where they're describing Jesus Christ and how awesome he is and so much imagery. After that, they're going to give a commendation to the congregation. He's going to say, you give the description, he's going to say, I know your works. I know what you do. Hey, these are good. Secondly, he's going to give, a rebuke for spiritual deficiencies. I know you did all this good, but here are where you lack. Except for Smyrna and for Philadelphia, those 2 bypassed. I kind of want to be a church like that. They didn't get any correction. They just got encouraged for all that they were doing great. Number 4, there's a correction for what is wrong. Hey, this is what's wrong. Here's what you need to do to correct it. And finally, number 5, he says, hey, and if you do, if you correct, if you walk to the end, I'm going to give you a promise to the overcomer. I'm going to give you some promises of what the overcomer is going to have at the end of all this thing. Has it been tough? Has it been hard? Back then, it was tough and it was hard. You know, today, it is tough and it is hard in a world out there that's trying to destroy us spiritually by all of the stuff that it throws in our direction. So what do we do? If you wouldn't mind, I would appreciate it if you would stand. We're going to read the first 7 verses of chapter 2. We'll read it together. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Please be seated. I want to start and try to dissect this a little bit for us as we go through it. It's a powerful scripture. Great things are spoken here. It says, starting to the angel or the messenger, probably spoken to the pastor. The word angel, angelos, is the word messenger. And the messenger can be from heaven, or the messenger could be a person, an elder, a pastor. Probably a pastor here. To the angel, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write. Ephesus. Ephesus was a major important city in Asia Minor where Revelation was written. It was the center of the worship of Artemis, or Diana, the goddess of fertility. In this whole place, they worshiped this goddess. Now, you can imagine. You think it was a popular thing to worship this goddess? It very was, because you know what involved in their worship? A lot of temple prostitution, a lot of sexual orgies, a lot of sexuality. All of this stuff was considered a worship unto the goddess Diana. You think there were a lot of converts? Hey, well, what do you have to do to be in this religion? Well, you have to have sex. You have to, you know, you got to do all this stuff. Oh, man, that's too tough for me. I'm not going to do it. Can you imagine on our world today? Honestly, there is a goddess of Diana everywhere where we bow down to the things of sexual lust and temptation. And here they are fighting against this in this city. This is in Ephesus where all this is going on, where they're worshiping this goddess, with all of their sexual prostitution and all of the stuff that they were doing. Easy to get a convert, easy to get someone who wanted to be involved, because it touched the pleasure, their sensual pleasure. It had nothing to do with developing a person's character or changing a person's life or giving them something they could hold on to when all that junk fails you, but something that would last forever. It was a strategic commercial center and a great seaport. And that's why Paul stationed himself there for about 3 years, and he developed and he reached out, and probably those seven churches in Turkey there are probably a result of him being in the area of Ephesus for a number of years. The church in Ephesus had steadfastly refused to tolerate sin among its members, a tough stand to take. This was not easy in a city noted for immoral sexual practices associated with the worship of the goddess Diana. Started thinking about this, and the word Ephesus, by the way, means full-purposed. Ephesus, the word itself means full-purposed, that God had a full purpose for Ephesus. But a lot of people in Ephesus were not walking in the purpose of God. They were swayed by the fun of the world, by the debauchery of the world, by the junk of the world that doesn't bring any lasting value, just immediate pleasure, but no change of life. He goes on to say this, these things, and this is the description of Christ we're going to talk about. These things says he, Jesus Christ, who holds the seven stars. The seven stars, again, if you look through here, the word angelos is in here as well. They're the pastors probably of the churches, these seven stars. He holds them. He holds these seven pastors in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The golden lampstands, the seven golden lampstands, are the churches themselves. So he's talking about the pastors who he has in their hands, and he's talking to the seven churches in Asia. He goes on to say, I know your works. This is the third thing, a description of the works. I know your works. I know what you do. You see, Ephesus was a serving church. It did a lot. Ephesus was a serving church. It was a serving church. He goes on to say, I know what you do. I know your actions. The word works here is ergon. It means to toil or to act. And when we think, we always say that actions speak louder than words, right? As we go through this, we're going to find out that God was after something more than actions, that spoke louder than actions. He was after the attitude of your heart. Actions speak louder than words, but your heart speaks louder to God than all of your actions. Your heart speaks louder to God than all of your actions. He says, I know all the great things you're doing here. I know them. I'm not saying that they're bad. It's awesome. I know your labor. The word labor, kopos, it means to toil. It means to reduce your strength. You see, Ephesus was a sacrificing church. The word labor means to toil to the point of exhaustion. I mean, they were sacrificing. They were working hard. They were toiling. They were to the point of exhaustion. It wasn't just an easy thing. Oh, I can serve for a minute or two. It was, hey, I'm giving my life to this. I'm serving. I'm doing well. I'm to the point of exhaustion. They were a sacrificing church. He says, I know your patience. The word patience here, the Greek word means cheerful or hopeful, an endurance, a consistency. Ephesus was a steadfast church. It was going. It was going to keep moving. It was committed. The word patient carries the meaning of endurance under trial. They were patient, endurance under trial. All of these things that were happening, they were staying steadfast. They were enduring under all of the trials that were going on. The tough keep going, and they were keeping on. They were moving on. They were standing strong. I know that you cannot bear those who are evil. Wow, that's a good thing. You're saying, hey, we're not just letting all the evil people run rampant in our place. We don't want those evil people here. We're going to reach out to them, but we're not going to live and take my character from all the people who are walking in an evil way and let it be the influence of my life. I need to save them and reach out to them. But he was excited about that, and that you have tested those who say they are apostles and not, and have found them to be liars. I said there was all this false teaching going on, and they were discerning the fact that, oh no, that's wrong, that's heretical, and they weren't following that. They were doing a great job. He's given them a great commendation. Ephesus was a separated church. They were separated from those evil things. They were separated from the heresies that those preachers were bringing in just for their own good. They persisted in doing the stuff and the work of God. I know that you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Ephesus was a suffering church. The believers of Ephesus were a suffering people who patiently bore their burdens and toiled without fainting. They did all this for his name's sake. Are you getting the idea of a pretty great church? They weren't some slackers out there. They were putting actions behind some things. Massive persecution going on. It cost them something to stand strong for God. No matter how you examine this congregation, you conclude that it's just about perfect. However, the Lord looks not at what they were doing, not on the outward. God was looking at the heart. He said, I know all your works. I know all that you do. I know all the outward trimmings. And you know what? They're pretty fantastic, pretty amazing. But he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. All of that, hey, awesome. But I have this against you. This against you. That you have left your first love. They had the actions, but their heart wasn't there. They had the actions and the trimmings and all of the procedures and all of the stuff. They had all the formality and all the stuff getting done, but they lacked what God was looking at, the why. Why? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? What's going on in the depths of your soul? Where is your relationship with me on a day-to-day basis? Where are we in all of this? This serving, sacrificing, steadfast, separated, and suffering church really suffered from heart trouble. They had abandoned their first love. They had displayed all of their works, all of their labor, all of their patience, but all of it wasn't motivated by their love for Jesus Christ, because Jesus was examining their heart. You know, it's something that we can all put on airs, we can all do whatever, but only Jesus Christ can examine your heart, and only He can look in the very depths of your soul and say, I know what it looks like to them, but I know what it is in here. We can never hide from Him. What is first love? What is that first love that they lost? They were doing all the stuff. They were doing church good. I mean, they were doing amazing things, but they lost something. What did they lose? That first love. What is that first love? It's my devotion to Christ that so often characterizes the new believer. Fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, and openly displayed. It's the honeymoon love of a husband and a wife. That relationship is just giddy. I remember when we got married, the first thing my wife said is, what am I doing? What was it? It was something like that. What was it?
I do, I think.
I do, oh! Oh, I know what it was. It's, what did I do? No, I did. Man, you have that marital, at first you're going, whoa, we are one. What do we do now? It's that giddiness, and then there's that honeymoon week where you just, if only life could be a honeymoon. Wouldn't it be great if all you did was go on a honeymoon all the time? Where are you honeymooning this week? Well, we're going to go to Hawaii. La, 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 la. Where are you honeymooning this week? Well, we're going to go to Paris. Bum, 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 bum. Where are you going now? We're going to Morocco. I mean, where are we going? We're honeymooning. You don't have to go anywhere to honeymoon. Where are we honeymooning this week? The same place we did last week. 670 Fountain Street. The kids are saying, no wonder you wanted us to leave early. No, I didn't say what we were going to do. We like to play Yahtzee. All right, I want to rewind all that. Code name, no, just. Three of a kind, four of a kind, but Yahtzee! No, I. By reading Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, written in 60 AD, you discover this. Paul's epistle, written in 60 AD, some 35 years before this time, over 20 encounters of the word love. You see, Ephesus was a loving church. They were noted for their love. 35 years later, Jesus said, I think you've lost that loving feeling. Doo-doo, doo-doo, doo. You've lost the loving feeling. They lost something that they had so richly, so that they were talked about, that they were known about. Just because that's the main character where you are, it's easy to lose it. By AD 95, 35 years later, they lost something. My observation, as Christians, we can lose that first love, that loving feeling. So instead of being motivated by love, and here was the issue here, we are motivated by works. We spend our time doing things instead of being with or in love with Jesus Himself. Is it unimportant to do things? No, we need to do things. The issue was, what's the motivation of the heart? Is it birthed out of love for Jesus Christ and what he wants me to do? Or is it birthed out of this works mentality so everybody knows I'm a good person? Hey, look what I do. Hey, yeah, woo, I'm there. Oh, you see me? What are we motivated by? And what happened here was, they were motivated by love. This Ephesus church was motivated by love. But they'd lost something. Let me tell you something about love. Something about love. Love over time. Time does something to love. Time does something to love. It will either grow it or it will evaporate it. Time exercised on love in this world will either grow it or evaporate it. It's like a pond. The water in the pond is our love. The elements of this world are evaporating that pond. It's going to be evaporated. The sun is beating down on it. The elements of the world are taking it. If we don't replenish it and add more to it, it will eventually be gone. Ever heard it? Well, I don't love her anymore. We fell out of love. It happens. Because time is either very kind or very hard on love. Time is either very hard or very kind to love. How is it treating you? How is time? How is the world? How are things? How is stuff? How is all of that treating your love? Because time is going to do one or the other. It doesn't just stay there. Time does something to love. The elements of this world does something to our love for Jesus Christ. And Ephesus found out that during that time and with that persecution and all that they were doing and all the stuff that was there, they had lost something. The motivation, the reason why we're in it all together anyway. It had become a club, a system. We lost something. We lost the heart of it, the thing that ticks, that makes it move. Instead of it being a living organism, it was just a thing, an inanimate object. Love over time. Time affects love. It will evaporate it. It will evaporate it. Are you pushing more love back in? Well, I read the Bible once. Let me tell you what, if you're not in this word, you're not getting juiced back up in your love for Jesus Christ. When's the last time you read it? Well, about 2 years ago. Oh, wow, a lot of evaporation is taking place. If we're not in it getting charged up, how else are you? Well, I come on Sunday and I just listen to you. Oh, that's a poor excuse. By the way, I do want to say something. If anything happens to me, Freddie, where are you? Freddie, stand up. Freddie? Where are you, Freddie? Come here, run over here. Run down here real quick. Hurry, Freddie. Because if anything happens to me and I just lose heart or something has, if I kill over dead, then Freddie, he's just going to take my vest. I'll put it on you, Freddie. Okay. And then you'll figure out the rest of the... I have to say something. I really love your outfit.
It's not as good as you, though.
Oh, okay. Well, no, you just... You're a good man. Hey, thanks. Bless you. So you can finish it. I'll just tag it.
Oh, you're
sure. Okay. All right. Okay. Good. All right. When you're in the spirit, things like that happen. Just kidding. Your love. It's either going to grow or evaporate because out there, it's intended, designed. The enemy has created systems to evaporate love. Your love for Christ, your love for your wife, your love for your family, and it'll replace it for another love that's not love. It's usually lust. A lust for something else. And he's saying, guys, you lost it. I have this against you. Time is either kind or hard on love. You either fight for it or you let it go. You either fight for love or you let it go. Are you falling deeper in love? Are you falling deeper out of love? You are leaning one way today or the other. Which way are you leaning? And what Jesus is saying is, hey, lean toward me. All I need is just lean, and I'll do some amazing things. I just need to know you're leaning that way. Because if you lean, I can do some amazing things to fill up your love tank. Are you leaning toward him? So how to keep your first love? How to keep your first love relationship with Jesus fresh? How to keep it fresh? Don't let it get stale. So I have my illustration out here. Catherine, where are you? She's coming. Let me give you the word for stale while she's bringing this. I think she's coming. Oh, here she comes. Stale. Stale means no longer good or appealing, no longer fresh, not clean, clear, or pure. Think about it in your relationship with Christ. No longer good or appealing, no longer fresh, not clean, clear, or pure, having an unpleasant taste or smell, not interesting or new, boring or unoriginal, impaired in vigor or effectiveness. That's what stale means. You want to keep your love relationship with Christ going good? You can't let it get stale. Here's some bread that went a little stale. You can always tell stale bread. It just doesn't have that. And you can see on one of these, there's a little bit of mold growing because stale bread, you know what stale bread attracts? Mold, mildew, crud, fuzzy critters, all of that. He wants our relationship not to be stale. Don't let your relationship go stale. Okay, this is a... Who wants to eat something stale? It took all the saliva out of my mouth. Hurry. It was the mold, don't worry. It was. How do you think I got this? All right. You know, I hear about all these after it's all done. I get a critique from my wife. But it's usually good. She just looks at me and she just rolls her eyes. What do they say? Behind every good man, there's a woman rolling her eyes. This, can you smell it? It's like, what?
Don't touch what you're
oh, okay, sorry.
There you go.
Let me do it this way. And oh my, oh my, whoops. I think when I'm at home, I can never cut this right. I just put a little butter on there. Yeah, start cutting that. Because if there's anybody else out here who wants their life to not be stale anymore, then you put, look at how it's melting. You see that? She wants you to melt her heart every day. Go ahead, Eva. Share that together. I now pronounce you... That's good. That is good. Cut it up here. Cut it up. Hurry. Keep cutting, cutting, cutting fast. Cut fast. Tommy, cut faster. Faster, 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 faster. You want your relationship like it came out of the oven. You want people, when you're walking down the street, going, oh, dude, where have you been? I have been with Jesus. I'll tell you what. People notice when you come out fresh. People notice when you're walking stale. A little hard. God wants us walking fresh. Is your relationship with Jesus Christ fresh? Do I have anything in my beard? Okay, all right. I want water. Do you get the idea? They lost the loving feeling. They were hard on the inside. He wanted them fresh. Oh, you know you got
another hand.
Like Joey.
Well, just...
Oh, he said, you do it yourself. Okay. Thank you. All right. Tony, you're always amazing. He always covers me. I want to talk quickly, if you will give me just a few more minutes. I want to talk quickly about how do we regain that first love. He tells us right here. He says this, number one, how do you regain it? He says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Remember. You remember when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You remember when he meant everything to you. When you remember you said, I'm sold out for you. You could have my life. You can do whatever you want with it. I will live sold out for you. I don't care what happens. I don't care what comes my way. I will honor you. I will love you. I will worship you. I will be a testimony to you. I will obey what you say. I just want to be saved. I want to enjoy your relationship. I want you to live inside of me. I want you to guide me. I want you to lead me. I want you to be my God. That's what I want. I'm alive inside. Do you remember that? Interesting word here. Remember, it's a verb. It means to exercise memory, to recollect, to rehearse, but it's present tense. It means this. It means to remember. He's saying here, remember and keep on remembering. Remember and keep on remembering. Remember and keep on remembering. Get up the next day, remember. Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? If you want some bread, come on up here and get some. Huh? Oh, they'll come to you. All right, they're going to come to you and give you bread. Interesting, we're going to do communion right after this too. Do you remember? 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 You want to keep it fresh? Remember. Secondly, want to keep it fresh? Two, he says, remember, repent. Want to keep it fresh? Keep all the stale and garbage and junk out of your life. Repent, repent, repent. It's a good thing. It's a worshipful thing to God when we repent. You want to stay fresh with God? Remember your relationship. Remember how good it is. Remember what he did for you. Remember what he did on the cross. And then repent. Let all the junk out. It's an act of worship. You want to stay fresh? Remember. Then repent. And thirdly, repeat your first works, he says. And do the first works. Remember the joy of doing the things you did for God, not because it was required, but because you were in love. Because you are in love, you do things for your wife or your husband or your roommate. Hopefully. I don't have a good comeback. Do the first works. My observation, doing things for someone out of duty is much different than doing things for them out of love. That's what Jesus was after. That's what he was after. Keep your relationship fresh, he says, or else. I like this. Keep it fresh or else. I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. I'll remove your light from this place unless you repent. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. There are some things that are lacking. Please come back. I encourage you, but I'm not kidding. If you don't repent, if you don't change, God will remove your light. Your life will start to go dim. It will start to go staler. He says, do it. But this you have, and he goes on to talk about hating the Nicolaitans. I'm going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, about the Nicolaitans again. He's reminding them again about, hey, I don't like him either. I'll explain who they are in a message down the line. And then he says this, as we come to a close. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. He who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. My observation here, and please, I pray that you hear this. God is speaking by his Spirit right now in this hour. Are you listening? God is directing us by his Spirit right now in this hour. Are you obeying? When he says, move to the left, and I move to the left, and I move to the... I love it when Tommy talked about that on Wednesday, where he said, hey, when the Spirit says this is what to do, do we just obey? Right. Do we do? by listening and obeying, he's getting us ready. Ready for the end? The unveiling of heaven? Maybe not in the end of old time, but it could be the end of us in this life. We never know. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. But you have today, and that's why he says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden it. Respond. And then he ends it with this. You can bring out the communion elements if you'd like. There's a reward at the very end. I told you there's all this stuff to overcome. There's all this challenge that we have in this life and all the things trying to evaporate our love. He says, here's what you need to do to get it back. Keep it fresh. Listen. Obey. I'm speaking in this hour. And then he says the reward. To him who overcomes, who does what I ask, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize the tree is what Adam and Eve lost in the fall? They chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as they made that choice to eat of that tree, God says, you lost choice to this one. It says in Genesis, after they ate the fruit from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he should put his hand and also take of the tree of life to eat and live forever, therefore the Lord sent him out of the garden. He told him he had to leave the paradise of God, Eden, to till the ground from which he was taken. So he, God, drove out the man. And he placed a cherubim, an angel, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword with that angel, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, and said, none of you can eat of this. None of your offspring can eat of this. But when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, when he died on that cross, he took the flaming sword from that angel, and he allowed us all the privilege, restored back to man, to eat from that tree of life. He's restoring it. What a privilege where we sit today, having Christ done his amazing work for us, and to open it all if we'll just accept it. Father, help us. Help us not to lose our first love. Lord, I know all of us would sit here and go, oh, no, no. But has it evaporated anywhere? Any of that passion? Any of that joy? Any of that giddiness? Any of that laughter? Any of that diligence? Any of that heart? Has it waned at all? He just says, go back. Remember it. Hey, just repent. And just do those things again out of a love for me. Not out of a works mentality. Father, help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you, we have the body and bread represented of Jesus Christ. What he asks us to do during communion, he says, remember. Remember. The first step in that freshness restored back to your life. Remember, he says, remember what I did for you. Remember, I'm on the cross. Remember, I'm beaten. I'm flayed out. Blood is everywhere. Remember, I'm on this cross. I'm alone. I'm naked. I'm ashamed. Remember, I'm forgiving people, but I'm in pain. Remember that I'm dying for the sins of the whole world. Remember what it cost. Remember what it took. Remember my love toward you. And let it be an illustration that we might be gracious to receive that love and then to walk in it. You can come forward on your own, and I encourage you before you come, though, remember, repent of anything the Lord puts on your heart that says, hey, we need to change this. And commit to Him, I'm going to do it all again, Lord, with a fresh heart toward my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let communion today mean something deep as we remember our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless.